Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and let's read verses 14 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 21, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Jimmy, do you see visions or do you dream dreams? Verse 18, "Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and the signs of the and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray together. Father, as we consider some scripture together this morning, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding always. Lord, give us wisdom and insight. Give us revelation of your word today. We pray for the anointing of your spirit that we might know the truth. Truth that can set us free to bring glory and honor to you. I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
A lot to share. Let's get to it real quick. We're looking at a time period here in the second chapter of the book of Acts that's about 7 weeks, give or take, from the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has appeared to the disciples for about 40 days at this point, in the first chapter, and he gets ready for his time of ascension, to go back to the Father. He has told the disciples, "Go and wait in Jerusalem for what the Father has promised." The promise of the Father that he says, that I have told you about. And in fact, we find out from the Old Testament that many prophets have prophesied this gift of the Father, this promise of the Father, which was in fact the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit. Please understand what human history is all about. We were created by God, for God, to have fellowship with God for eternity. That's the way it was supposed to be. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find the story of the fall of man. When man falls, when he falls into sin, the Spirit of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, departs from the man. Man is separated from God. We call that condition spiritual death. But man no longer walks with God the way man was intended to from the beginning. The rest of the story of the Bible is God fulfilling the promise when God said several times through the prophecies, several times through the books of the writings, in pictures and in many different forms, there's a time coming when I'm going to restore all things to myself. I'm going to restore humanity. I'm going to restore all creation. It will all be made new. And so the prophets had talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Isaiah had talked about it. Jesus had talked extensively about this coming of the Holy Spirit, this restoration of the life of God dwelling in men again. And now he has told them in Acts chapter 1 to go to Jerusalem and wait till in our life. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. All of us, you, me, people on Facebook, people in Washington, people in Russia, the entire world, every human being is born into this world, separated from God, a sinner at heart. We are not as you. He lived, some believe, 600 years, some believe 800 years before Jesus. He prophesied destruction that was going to come because of forsaking God. But he also prophesied the restoration of life in all men through the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts. And so here's the disciples then when we get to Acts chapter 2. And Jesus has said, go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. What you've been longing for, what you've been anticipating, what your heart truly desires is about to come. God is about to pour out His Holy Spirit. Wait there in Jerusalem until He does and receive that gift. So here they are. We come to Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says that they are all in an upper room together on the day of Pentecost, and God rends the heavens, and He pours out His Holy Spirit on all of the disciples that are in that room worshiping God together. They are all gloriously filled with the Spirit of God. They are united with God in the Spirit. They have such an enthusiasm and an overwhelming joy in their heart that they can't contain it. And the noise of what's going on in that upper room reaches the streets of Jerusalem so that people come to find out what in the world is happening in that room. And they come to this room and they find these disciples, these believers in the Lord, and they're all worshiping God and they're praising God, except they're doing it in languages they had never learned. They're speaking in unknown tongues. It's an awesome and amazing experience to witness, let alone to experience yourself. Except there's some that day that mock them for what they're doing. And they look at these men and they say, they've just been, here it is, just 9 o'clock in the morning and they're already drunk. And then Peter takes his stand. And he says, people, please know, it's not what you think. But God has kept His word. God has fulfilled His promise. God has poured out His Spirit. And this, what you see and hear, is that which the prophets have spoken about for centuries. This is that. And the Spirit of God is come. Jesus will come again, by the way. Yes. The Bible tells us in many places in the Gospels, Jesus talks about it. Peter talks about it in his epistle. John wrote the book of the Revelation that tells us about the second coming of the Lord. Paul talks about it extensively in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in other places. You actually see it here in the book of Acts. Flip back over to the first chapter with me, the first chapter of the book of Acts, verses 9 to 11. After Jesus has told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, verse 8 says, verse 9 says, after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. And so the Bible promises us that Jesus Christ is coming again. And practically ever since that day when Jesus ascended into heaven, of course the church has been constantly anticipating the coming of the Son of God, the return of Jesus Christ. And just about as long, many people in the church have been trying to predict when He's going to come. And they've come up with all kinds of things. I got saved, most of you know my story. I got saved back in 1974 after reading books written by a man named Hal Lindsey who said, Jesus Christ is coming. He could come at any minute and you better get ready. And I knew that I wasn't ready. I was a church guy. I was raised in church. And I thank God for that because it prepared my heart, I think, for when the Spirit of the Lord opened my eyes, to the fact that I wasn't ready to encounter Jesus face to face. But I heard all those teachings back in those days, and I thought, my God, if Jesus comes today, I'm going to hell just as sure as anybody is, and I need to get right with the Lord. And it was what prompted me to make a genuine decision to yield my life to Jesus Christ and let Him have it to do with whatever He wanted to. But here's what we were taught back in those days. We were told, and there's a system of theology some of you may be familiar with, called dispensationalism, that basically puts the nation of Israel at the center of everything that God has ever done. I think that's skewed a little bit, but I'll talk more about that in a little while. But here's what we were taught back in those days. The nation of Israel becomes a nation in 1948. It hadn't been a nation for nearly 1900 years. In 70 A.D., when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and conquered the nation of Israel, from that time till 1948, Israel had never been a nation. But after World War II, the United Nations got together, decided we're going to create this nation again, and sure enough, a nation was born in a day in 1948. Now, here's what we were taught about that. Excuse me. We were taught that Israel is the key to everything. And we were taught, here's 3 points that we were taught. Number one, Israel became a nation in 1948. That's a fact. We were also taught that Jesus said, the generation that sees this come to pass will not pass away. I am not of the opinion that Jesus was actually talking about Israel in 1948 when He said that, but many were. Point three was, a generation is 40 years. I have no clue where anybody gets that from. The Bible doesn't say that, but that was the formula that they came up. So here's what the belief was. Israel becomes a nation in 1948. A generation, which is only 40 years, will not pass away till Jesus comes again. That means, if Israel becomes a nation in 1948, Jesus has to come back by 1988. And that's what we were taught, and that's what many people believed. And not only that, not only is Jesus coming back by 1988, because there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, something else the Bible doesn't teach, that's going to be 7 years before that, that means Jesus is going to rapture the church by 1981. Now you realize, guys, this is 1974, 1975, when we're hearing all that. And with 6 or 7 years left, we're out of here. And that's what so many people believed. What were they saying? They were saying, this, Israel being a nation and all that other stuff, is that which the Bible taught us about. And here we are in 2020, and we're still here. And this wasn't that. By the way, it wasn't just people on the fringe of Christianity who believed these kind of things. Dr. Falwell preached often from his own pulpit. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ would come in his lifetime. Not only did Jerry Falwell say that, Billy Graham said it. He was convinced that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. I honestly think that had more to do with their personal relationship with the Lord. Maybe their awareness of where they were or where God was in their time and their life, that kind of thing. Nevertheless, they were convinced Jesus was coming by 1981 to rapture, and then 1988 to usher in the millennial kingdom. There have been many, many people who have prophesied the second coming. I've got some books in my library at home. A guy wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back by 1988. 88 reasons. And he had the math, and he had the scriptures, and he had all that stuff. And then when it didn't happen, the next year he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1989. And he was convinced that his math was simply off by a year, and Jesus was coming back in 1989. many people have tried to interpret the scriptures to prophesy when Jesus Christ is coming again. And we look at the signs and the circumstances and the things that are going on around in the world. And we continue to look at things and we want so much to say, this is that. And maybe it's because I was so scarred by what I learned in the 70s that I'm leery of ever hearing that again. Whenever I hear some preacher say, this is that, in my heart, I immediately say, really? Are you sure? Is this really that? By the way, you may not be aware of this. 1 week ago, last Sunday, a splinter group of the Seventh-day Adventist Church took out a full-page ad in the Nashville Tennessean, the paper of Nashville. You can go to their website. They call themselves Future for America. They claim that we are the last generation. This is it. This is the last generation. They took out a full-page ad in the Nashville Tennessean last week to announce that Donald Trump would be the last president America ever has. And the reason that they say that is because they are declaring that on July the 18th of this year, guys, that's 3 weeks from yesterday, okay? 3 weeks from yesterday, Muslims are going to set off a nuclear device in Nashville that's going to be the beginning of the destruction of the United States and ultimately the end of the world, and America will cease to be a nation by December 25, 2021. What do you say? I mean, throughout history, people have tried to predict and tried to interpret, when is Jesus coming back? And so many times, people say, this is that. And now today, with all of the turmoil we have in America and some other things that are going on, and let's just look at some of the scriptures that talk about the last days. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at what the Bible says are some of the signs of the return of the Lord. Because we do believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. The scriptures make that abundantly clear. Jesus himself talks about it. And in fact, actually here in this 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about the things that will happen leading up to it. In Matthew chapter 24, let's just start at verse 1. Matthew 24, and we'll read through verse 14. As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away from when his disciples came up to point out that the temple buildings around him. And he said to them, do you see all of these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. That prophecy was fulfilled when the Romans came in and conquered Jerusalem in 70 A.D. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're asking several things here. Okay? Several questions are being asked. One of them is about the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. I just want to stop right there. A lot of times people read the scriptures and they say wars and rumors of wars and all these kinds of things, and it's a sign of the times and Jesus is coming in. Please notice the end of verse 6. Jesus says you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but that is not the end. Okay? So we're not talking about end time stuff yet. We're just talking about things that happen naturally throughout human history. Now listen, if you open your Bible, you can go back to nearly the beginning of the Bible. And when once you had two nations, you had conflict. And this is about ever since then. Read the whole Old Testament. It's all about nation against nation and wars and rumors of wars. And that's just who we are in human history. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All of these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. This is not the end. This is just the beginning of the birth pains, Jesus says. Okay? Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony, as a witness, to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus tells us about all of these things that have happened all the way through human history. Persecutions have happened since Jesus himself and before that, but Jesus and his disciples have always been persecuted. So that's not anything new. Tribulation upon the church, that's not anything new. A falling away. Now we're going to see as we look at some of the scripture, help me, Lord, that there is a falling away that is spoken of that is sort of a time of we're approaching the return of the Lord. But now look at verse 12. Well, verse 11, false prophets, even in Jesus' time. Did you know that when Jesus came, that there was great anticipation in Israel about the coming of Messiah? And there were men who were raised up in and around the time of Jesus' coming, who themselves claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, there's one even alluded to in the book of Acts, when the Jewish rulers are debating who Jesus is and what do we do about him and all these kinds of things. One of their leaders stood up and said, "Look, guys, just play it cool. Because we've had other men come along just like Jesus. And we know of one guy who came and many people followed him away. It turned out to be nothing. It wasn't anything of it. So just step back and watch and see what happens. If this Jesus is the real deal, you know, so be it." But luckily, their belief was, what happened to him and all the others will happen to him just like all the others. But if he is the real deal, we don't want to be found fighting against God. So that's a pretty wise guy. But my point is that these things have been around for a long, long time. Okay? Verse 12, lawlessness is increased. Well, we see that in our society today, don't we? We certainly see that in America today, where everybody wants to become a law unto themselves. We don't want to obey anybody else's rules. We want to be able to make our own rules. We want to be able to do our own thing. Like in the book of Judges, every man becomes a law and a god unto himself. But these are things that have happened throughout history. But you look at verse 14, and Jesus specifically says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. So if we really want a sign of what to look for in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, Jesus just gave it to us. The gospel being preached to the whole world. Now you might say, aren't we doing that today? I mean, we've got satellite technology. We can broadcast to the whole world today. Well, that's certainly true. We can broadcast to the whole world. But how many of you understand your satellite is useless if nobody has a receiver to hear what you're broadcasting? And the truth of the matter is, much of the world doesn't. In fact, people who study missions will tell you about what they call a 1040 window. If you look on our map back there, you see it's all laid out in latitude and longitude and by degrees and these kinds of things. And when you look on the map and you'll see a latitude 10 north and a latitude 40 north. And it's between those two markers that they have what they call the 10-40 window. That window takes up most of northern Africa, all of the Middle East, most of the nation of China and India, all of those Muslim nations that end in Stan, you know, Afghanistan and Pakistan and all the other Stans that are out there, and there's a lot of them. All of that area is in what they call the 1040 window, and they estimate that there are upwards of 2 billion people in that window who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. If we have 7 to 8 billion people in the earth, and 2 billion have never heard the gospel, we've got a long way to go before the whole world has heard the message and Jesus can come again. Just some food for thought. Look over at 2 Timothy. I've got to press on here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's because of the things that Jesus says that I just find it hard to say, when I look at the things that are going on in the world today, I find it hard to say, this is that. This is that. Looks like to me there's a lot more that needs to be accomplished before Jesus comes again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days, let me stop right there. In the last days, because typically our mind, we're programmed to go to the period of time immediately before Jesus comes again, when we hear that phrase, last days. But if you'll go back over and reread what we saw in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up to speak, Peter said, this is that which Joel prophesied that will happen in the last days. In other words, Peter is telling us in Acts chapter 2 that the things that began on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago was the beginning of the last days. So that from the scriptural perspective, the last days covers the period of time from the first coming of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the second coming of Jesus. It's not just that period immediately preceding his coming. Look at what Paul says here. Paul says, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What a terrible, terrible list of characteristics of human beings, and yet Paul tells us this is a list of the characteristics of the people that you'll see in the last days. But haven't we seen those kinds of characteristics in people forever? People have always been this way. People have always been sinners. Now, I will concede that as we grow closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, that we will see more and more and more of this kind of thing in the world. I think it's very, very difficult when we see it happen in one place at one time to say, this is that. Because we won't know if this is that until Jesus really comes again. Most of what we know from fulfilled prophecy is in retrospect.
That's right.
And it will probably always be that way. See, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and said, this is that, he was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who was telling him, this is that. This is the real thing. That's what's happening here. Today's guys? Maybe they are. Like Hal Lindsey, maybe they're not. We'll see. We'll find out. Let me move forward. I've got to press on. Look over at 2 Thessalonians. This is a book that is just before Timothy. This is a book that Paul wrote, letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote two letters to them. Both of them, the theme of both of these books is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the need to be ready when he comes. Paul says people will be ungodly, they'll be hateful. They'll throw caution to the wind. They'll indulge their fleshly lust. They'll live for a love of self. And they'll even claim to be religious doing it. And boy, how many religious groups in our culture today are able to take scriptures and twist them to justify any manner of life that they want to lead? And I'll just tell you guys, in our world today, there are a lot of even religious people for whom there, frankly, is no such thing as sexual immorality anymore. Because everything is justified and anything goes. Doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the gender, doesn't matter the number, nothing matters anymore. People do what they want to do. And they can even justify it with Scripture. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look with me here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me just set the stage for you of what Paul is writing about here. Again, we're talking about the coming of the Lord, and what has happened here, what Paul is addressing in this second chapter is, there are many people in Thessalonica who believe that the day of the Lord has come and gone, and they missed it. Wouldn't it be awful to know that Jesus was going to come, he's going to take you to heaven, and wait a minute, I'm being told that he came last week. He came last month. We're still here. We missed it. And they're so concerned about this. And so Paul writes to them about things that are going to happen before Jesus really comes again. You can read starting in verse 1 there. He talks about the second coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him, which is the rapture, which happens at the time of the second coming. It's right there in verse 1. He talks several times through these verses, and I'm just going to highlight verses 1 to 10 for you. He uses that phrase lawlessness several times there, how lawlessness will continually increase. And what he's telling us is that as we move toward the time of the return of the Lord, that things are just going to get worse and worse and worse where this is concerned, where lawlessness will increase and people will just become a law unto themselves and they'll just demand their own rights and their own ways, and that's the way the world's going to be. He talks about a falling away. We saw that over in Matthew 24. Jesus talked about it. Paul talks about it in other places. In verse 3, he talks about it here in 2 Thessalonians 3, a great falling away from the faith. That's going to happen. And you know, there used to be a time in our nation when tragedies and calamities and difficulties made people run to God. I can remember even after 9/11, churches were filled 20 years ago after 9/11 as people saw the destruction that took place in New York and people got scared to death and people decided they need to turn to God. And so churches were filled. And it didn't take very long. The churches were empty again as people turned away from God. We've got a pandemic racing around the world, around the globe, and over a million people have died from this thing. People are dying all over the place from this thing. And you would have thought that, and maybe they did in the beginning. In fact, maybe that's the reason when we set up our little camera here 2-3 months ago, did you know the first time we did one of these things on Sunday morning, we had over 700 people watch that video. That's amazing. Now we get about 80. People are not bothered by it anymore. People don't care anymore. People are not looking for God anymore. There used to be a time when people sought God out during the hard times of life. Not anymore. People just don't care. People live for themselves. And it's easy to see why there will be a falling away prior to the time of the coming of the Lord. Out of all of this lawlessness, this spirit of lawlessness that will reign over the entire globe, the Bible says eventually there will rise up from all of this lawlessness a lawless one. A lawless one. Many people call him the Antichrist. And he will rise up from the lawlessness of the world. And he will come to take his seat, proclaiming himself to be equal with God and to be worshipped by the people of the world as though he is God. Look down in verse 11 with me. Because of all this lawlessness, because of all of this deception that goes on in the world, because of all of this witness of this lawless one and the worship of this Antichrist individual or whatever he might be, because of all of this, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Please notice that as a result of all of this lawlessness, God is pretty much going to say what he says in Romans chapter 1, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you can have it. I'm washing my hands of you. In fact, it tells us here he's going to release a spirit of delusion upon the world so that people will believe a lie. I got to tell you, church, this is one that makes me think maybe Jesus is at the door. Because look at the things in America over this summer or in the last couple of years, that people have come to believe and justify and accept as truth. Who would ever, my generation would never ever have believed that homosexuality would not just be accepted, but practiced and revered and adored in our culture and in our day and in our time. But we do. It's come. It has happened. Everything that you hear in the news today, I guarantee you, somebody is writing about how it's a government conspiracy. Everything. Who would have ever believed that grown adults in 2020 would not have been sure of what bathroom to use? And yet we believe today that human beings can identify from day to day what gender they want to be and go in any bathroom that they want to because they identify with that gender. And it's okay. How can it possibly be okay for when we... You realize there's a reason that there's locks on bathroom doors, right? I mean, who would have ever believed we would be in a time of lawlessness, where people want to do away with police departments? Let's just do away with it. That's a good idea. What do we need with police departments? After all, we're all basically good. Why do we need police? That's humanism, church. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Or at least, let's deepen. I read a thing a week or so ago where this guy says, why do we need to be
putting so much money into the police department and training them to be counselors and EMTs. Don't we have other people to do that kind of stuff? Why do the police need that money? Did you know that the vast majority of the time, the people that are first on scene of a domestic dispute or somebody contemplating suicide, going to jump off the building, most of the time the first people on the scene is the police department. They need to be trained for critical situations like that, to know how to deal and counsel with people. Well, if there's an automobile accident out here, usually the first on the scene is the police department. It's not an EMT. And if I am laying in a puddle of my own blood because I'm at an automobile accident and a policeman is the first man to show up, you better bet I want him to know how to take care of me and keep me from dying there. Defund? I understand there's corruption everywhere. If you want to defund corruption, let's defund the government. Let's not go there. Who would have ever believed and dreamed that there would be a governor of a state in the United States who would be a medical doctor who would say, if a woman wants to abort her child, and even if that child is born alive, she still has the right to terminate its life, even if it's born alive. And say it with, and sound so compassionate when he says, "Oh, we'll make the baby comfortable while it dies." Spirit of delusion? I think it's here. And this is one I have a hard time overlooking. I really do. When it comes to the sign of the times. My time is up. Let me share with you why does God give us these warning signs about what's going to happen before Jesus comes? Let me give you a couple things real quickly. He gives us these warning signs about what's going to happen before Jesus comes. First of all, because he doesn't want us to freak out when it happens. You know, if we hadn't been told all of this stuff was going to happen all over the world, we might all be pulling our hair out today and just freaking out over the things that are going on in the world. But God said that they were going to happen so we would be forewarned and we would know stuff is going to happen. And not only is stuff going to happen, but it's just going to continue to get worse until Jesus comes again. So things are going to get bad as we move toward the second coming. I think he tells us these things just so that we'll know that he is God. It confirms for us. God says these things are going to happen. We see these things happen in the world. God is telling us the truth. God is real. God is alive. God knew it. And God told us ahead of time so we could be ready for it. It confirms God. Third reason he tells us these things is so that we will know and so that we will remember how important it is. And this is, to me, one of the ultimate reason of knowing these things ahead of time is it's not so that we'll try to go out there and try to stop all this stuff from happening. It's so that we will realize that these things are happening. God said that they were going to happen. God said that Jesus is going to come again. And God says every human being needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to get out there and tell the world about Jesus. I think God lets these things happen, lets us see these things, so that we'll remember we have a job to do. And that's to win the world to Jesus Christ. I think, it's my opinion, for what it's worth, the greatest sign that Jesus Christ is going to come back again. I mentioned Israel earlier. I'll just go back to them to wrap it up. Jesus talked about the fig tree, which is the picture of the nation of Israel, and the fig tree blossoming, blooming, If you remember, he looked at one, didn't have any blossoms on it, and he said, cursed are you. No one will eat fruit from you again. But then he talked about the fig tree again, where end time things are concerned, and he said, when the fig tree blossoms. And that's why many people have seen Israel becoming a nation in 1948 as the fig tree blossoming and the sign of the second coming. I don't think that's what it means at all. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world for a witness, and then the end will come. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13, the harvest being the end of the age. The harvest being the end of the age. I believe the greatest signs of Jesus coming back is a church that is doing its job, witnessing to the world, taking the gospel to the world, but not only taking the gospel to the world, but seeing the Jewish people receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. To me, that is the fig tree blossoming, the fig tree bearing fruit, the fig tree bringing forth the fruit of God. Paul would say, last verse, Paul would say in Romans chapter 11, he's talking about over there how the Gentiles have been grafted into the kingdom of God by faith. And he talks about how the Jews who don't believe have actually been cut off from the vine. But then he says that even the Jews can be grafted back into the vine if they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he makes this one mysterious statement in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. He says this, thus all Israel will be saved. Thus all Israel, or in this way, all of Israel will be saved. In what way? Coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe Paul is prophesying in Romans chapter 11 that before Jesus Christ comes again, there will be awakening among the Jewish people, and the Jews in hordes will come to faith in Jesus Christ as the gospel goes around the world. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Is this that? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. You and I have a responsibility to do business for the King as long as we're here waiting for Him to come again. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility too. To do business for the King and win as many people as we possibly can into the kingdom of God before we leave this world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that out of all that is going on in the world, we would take from that this most important lesson, that this world needs Jesus. This world needs our Savior. It needs the gospel that we have. Father, open our eyes to the truth that only you can change the heart and soul of people. And only you can save souls for all eternity. Remind us, God, every day in everything that we see, that we have a job to do. We have a gospel to share. We have a witness that needs to be declared. Help us, God, to do it in the spirit of love, in the spirit of unity, Your Bible tells us that you love the world so much that you sent Jesus. Father, I pray and I believe that you love the world so much that you want to send us to them. Help us to be an expression of your love to all the world by going there and telling them about our Savior. And on that great day, Father, when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants," that we might enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of why we exist, why we are here, and what our mission is all the days of our life. Help us to not get sidetracked by all the things of the world that the devil wants to use to pull us down and defeat us and discourage us and depress us. Help us to stay out of the flesh. Help us to stay in the Spirit. Help us to walk in love. Help us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ till all the world has heard. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me?